Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
This is one of my favorite Sundays of our church year. I know it's not some of your favorite Sunday of our church year. This is our annual covenant renewal Sunday. And this is an opportunity for us that we kick all of our members out of North Star Church. And so sometimes it's one of those refreshing things of, yes, we're starting from scratch. But we do that because we are a covenant membership church. And what that means is when you join North Star, your name doesn't go on a roll for years and years and years and years and stay on that roll whether you're actively involved in the ministry of the church or not. Here at North Star, one of the realities for us is that we renew our covenant membership with one another every single October because we want our membership to be meaningful. We want our membership to be fresh. And so this morning, at the end of today's service, you'll see our members bring their covenants forward signed as they agree to join us in membership for another year together. And then for those of you who aren't yet members, we hope that this morning will be a deep encouragement to you as well. Before we begin, in light of all of the tragedy that's been going on in our country, I think it is really refreshing that we have like just distractions to take our mind off of the intensity and the hardship of things that are going on. So if you're a Hokie fan here this morning, I know that this weekend was a welcome distraction and relief for you. And I think we could all even say this morning that we are Vanderbilt fans all of a sudden. In spite of them beating us, what a glorious weekend. And I would be remiss if I didn't say, woo pig! So thankful for that as well. But as we dive into this morning, I hope that you really are nourished and encouraged as we examine what does it mean to be a member of a church. So church membership, and you'll see the slide on the screen behind me, but there's four things that we've been sharing for about 15 years together. Church membership is biblically based, it is spiritually encouraging, and it's socially necessary, as well as being mission-centered. And we'll walk through some of these things during this morning, but each of those four points is essential to understand that we really do conclude from studying the New Testament that church membership is a biblical teaching and reality, that God desires every single Christian to unite in formal church membership with a local body of believers. Now, this past week, I had the joy and the privilege of getting to go to Richmond for the SBCV Executive Board meeting. I'm not on it. I just got invited to be a guest. And then on Wednesday, there was a conference, a leadership summit, that they were looking at called How to Get Your Church Unstuck. And Chuck Lawless, who's a professor at Southeastern Seminary, shared some truths that I want to regurgitate a few of those this morning because it struck me and really penetrated my heart, convicted me in a significant way. So if you'll open your Bibles and just look at Mark chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to be highlighting a few verses from Mark chapter 1 all the way to Mark chapter 6. But as we look at these things, I want us to see what people's reactions were to Jesus as he began his ministry. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 22, this is the very first thing that we see that they responded. It says, they were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. He had just cast a demon out of the synagogue, which if you cast a demon out of a church service, it's going to cause a lot of attention, right? But it says they were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, we see this response that his disciples had to Jesus when he comes walking on the water and he tells the storm to be still. It says, they were terrified and they asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And then in Mark chapter 5, verse 15, he had just cast a demon out of a man in the region of the Gerasenes, and there were many, many demons. He even said when he asked the demon what his name was, he said, Legion. We see this, it says, they came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And then Mark chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus sends that same new Christian back home to testify about what he'd done in his life. So he went out and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. In Mark chapter 5, verse 42, and Mark chapter 5 is a busy chapter. Jesus is approached by a man whose daughter is dying. And then on his way to hopefully heal his daughter, a woman who had an issue of blood interrupted Jesus. Jesus turns and he's able to speak words of truth to her as she was healed just by touching Jesus' garments. But in the meantime, people come up and they say, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your sick daughter has passed away. She's died. And Jesus continued to go to the house. He goes in, he raises the little girl from the dead. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 42, it says, immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. So that's people's responses to Jesus in Mark chapter 1 through Mark chapter 5. But beginning in chapter 6, if you'll look, we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. There's another moment where people are astounded or astonished or amazed by Jesus, but it concludes with Jesus' response as well. It says, he left there and he came to his hometown, which was Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us? And so they were offended by him. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his household. And he was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. So what we've seen this morning is that people were constantly astonished, amazed, astounded by Jesus and his teachings and his works, his miracles. But there came a day when he went to Nazareth where Jesus himself was amazed and astonished. But what amazed Jesus? I think it's appropriate to ask ourselves that. What in the world would astound or astonish Jesus? It says that he was amazed at their unbelief. In other words, how can you respond to all that you've seen and heard and experienced in Jesus and not believe in him? How can you not respond with worship and joy and trust once you've seen Jesus? And even greater than that, and Nazareth, we learn that they were not just not impressed, but they wanted to know, how could this hometown boy do all these things? And they were offended by him, the scripture says. See, this morning as we walk through an important day of what it means to be members of the church, here's the principle that we're going to be coming back to over and over again. When we lose our wonder over Jesus, we begin to wander. When we cease to wonder, wandering follows. So on the slide behind me, you'll see this thought of when we lose our wonder in Jesus, when our astonishment, our amazement, our joy in our salvation begins to fade, when we begin to be distracted by the world and we lose our amazement in Christ, these things happen. We don't share our faith. We don't read our Bibles. We become blind to God's activity in and around us. We become critical, hard-hearted, and prideful. We become apathetic and stagnant. And we go through the motions. All when we lose our wonder in Jesus. That's when we begin to wander. There's an old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." It was written by Robert Robertson, who lived during the 1700s. He was radically converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And sometime after his conversion, he surrendered to ministry. He became a pastor. And stunningly, in the 1700s, he was pastoring a congregation where he would preach to upwards of 1,000 people every single Sunday. He wrote a few hymns, but one of these hymns that we know is "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." And there's a verse in this hymn, and you can see it on the screen. The verse is this: "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." It's an adequate description of our own lives at times, isn't it? We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave. We all feel that. We feel the wonder fade, and then that's when the wandering starts. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, there's a beautiful verse. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So this morning, as we as members refix our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, may our wonder increase and be restored. There's another hymn that many of you have probably heard. It's called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." There's a verse in the hymn that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." In John chapter 1, verse 1, we learn about Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John 1, 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In John 8, 56, Jesus says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." And John 14, 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And John 14, 8, Philip said, "Lord, then show us the Father, and that's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time and you do not know Me, Philip? The one who has seen Me has seen the Father." John 12, 45, "And the one who sees Me sees him who sent me. And in these glorious verses in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, it tells us about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. In Hebrews 1:3, we learn that Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And in Romans 5:17, we learn that if by the one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:19, for just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that the Father made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So for all of those who wonder, we must be reminded of the wonder of Jesus. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no life in anyone else. There is no joy in anyone else. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we're told there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So what I want to remind North Star members and guests this morning is who Jesus is. He is worthy of our wonder. He is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our worship. And by reminding ourselves of who Jesus is, we're also able to remind ourselves of who we are. Because of his cross and his freely offered salvation, he has made us a collection of individuals to be his church, his body. May we wonder again. This is why it's so significant on Covenant Renewal Sunday when we read of John chapter 14, verse 12. We're told, truly I tell you, Jesus said, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. You see, the greater works begin through people who trust in Christ. And as those individuals become Christ's body together, together we accomplish more than what Jesus did while he was on earth. When Christians unite together and understand and wonder at what Jesus has done for us, we become convicted and we become convinced that Jesus established the church to be a reflection of his character and his person on earth. And when we understand the nature of the church, we begin to grasp that Jesus intends for every single Christian to unite themselves in submission and humility into a local church body and membership. So what is a church? Let's just define that. You can see it on the screen behind me. A church is a recognized group of people following Jesus, serving one another, establishing His kingdom by sharing His gospel together. So a church has to be a recognized group of people. A church can't claim to be a church unless all of these people have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. You can't just have a collection of individuals who might know some information about the Bible. A church is only a church when it's full of people who have given their hearts and faith to the Lord Jesus in repentance and surrender. Secondly, we're all following Jesus together. We've raised our hands and we've said, I'm in. Let's follow Jesus together wherever He may lead. The church must prioritize serving one another. If we don't love one another, how can we then turn around and love the world? Church unity is so important for church evangelism. Jesus Himself said that the world would know that He had been sent by the Father when we are unified as His body. And a church remembers that in all it does is not building its own brand, but it's establishing Jesus' kingdom. And finally, a church embraces the joy of making disciples by sharing His gospel together. So membership does matter. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians over the past year, and you can see on the slide behind me from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, verse 24, verse 27. We learn these principles. God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. God has put the body together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. You see, when a collection of individuals becomes the church, the body of Christ together, making Jesus known and serving one another, following Jesus, building His kingdom. When a church is full of wanderers, Jesus is exalted and people are saved, communities are transformed, and the mission of Jesus is central. But when a church is full of wanderers, people are distracted, self-consumed, and uncommitted to Jesus and to one another. So over this next year, as our members prepare to renew their membership, renew their covenants, for next year, we're excited about what God has been doing in the life of our church. But we have to remind ourselves today, on this day where we renew our covenants, that the most important thing that each of us can do is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. At North Star, we believe that church membership is essential to the vibrant Christian life. And on your seats when you came in, you have a copy of what we use as our membership covenant. And on the covenant, there are five different commitments that we make. And the little bullet points are just there to explain the numbered points, to help us understand this. But we like to describe these five points in these ways: growth, unity, mission, service, and sharing. And every year we use different adjectives to describe these principles. So we say intentional growth, humble unity, bold mission, grateful service, and joyful sharing. So let's review these five commitments together this morning. If you're a guest, I think it'd be encouraging for you just to follow along so you understand what we as members of North Star commit and covenant to the Lord and to one another to practice and to do as church members. First and foremost, I will cultivate my relationship to Jesus Christ, obey His teachings, and practice His ways. When we make this commitment, it means that the individual church member, I and each of you, say, I understand that I'm responsible for following Jesus myself. Jeff can't cultivate my love for Jesus. I have to cultivate my love for Jesus. So we begin there. We begin with just the first principle being the importance of you following Jesus in intimacy. The second principle is this: I will protect the unity of my church in Christ's kingdom. The third is I will share the responsibility of my church and Christ's kingdom. I will serve in the ministry of my church in Christ's kingdom. And I will proclaim the glory of my Lord to others and tell others of His marvelous works. In other words, every one of our members understood the joyful privilege of telling other people about Jesus, about sharing the gospel with our community, with our nations, and even with our neighbors. In a few minutes, our members are going to come forward to renew their covenants, but our encouragement this year is to become a wanderer again and to not be a wanderer. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus." So I mentioned Robert Robinson earlier, the guy who wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." The unfortunate rest of the story for this preacher was that later in life, his ardor cooled. His affection for Jesus faded. And he began to drift in his faith. We might even say he began to wander in his faith, which made the line in his hymn very prophetic. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." There's a story of a woman who wound up riding in a coach with Robert Robinson from one city to another back in those days. And as they were riding, she began humming a hymn under her breath. And it was the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings." And as she was humming it, she looked over and she saw this man was crying, that there were tears coming out of his eyes. And she said, "Oh, sir, do you know the words to the song I'm humming?" To which he replied, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings that I had then." Do you find yourself there this morning, wishing that you felt today about Jesus like you did at one point in your life? Have you lost your wonder in Jesus somewhere along the way? You see, as we renew our covenants today, may we also repent of our wandering and just say, "Lord, I am sorry for my distractions and for not following you in intimacy and love and submission." Perhaps today, as you renew your membership, you are also fixing your eyes on Jesus again. Maybe even today you've been reminded to wonder again. Profoundly, there's a verse in "Come Thou Fount" that has produced a lot of confusion over the years. A few jokes as well. This is the verse: "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." And everybody's like, "What in the heck is an Ebenezer? Is it like Ebenezer Scrooge? What's going on here?" Well, interestingly, 1 Samuel chapter 7, the people of Israel were being oppressed by their enemies, the Philistines, so much so that they were desperate. So the prophet Samuel stands before the people and he tells them that it's because of their sin and their unbelief. You might even say they're wandering, that they're in the position they're in of being oppressed and defeated by their enemy. In 1 Samuel 7:3, prophet says, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths that are among you, and set your hearts on the Lord and worship only Him. Then He will rescue you from the Philistines." And so the people did that wholeheartedly. They repented before God, and you might even remember it was people's unbelief that amazed Jesus. It's almost as if Samuel said, "How can you have seen all that you've seen about God and wonder?" But in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, it says, "Afterwards Samuel took a stone and he set it upright between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer," which means the Lord has helped us to this point. Perhaps now you understand why Robert Robinson wrote in his song, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." In other words, it was a declaration that he was putting down a spiritual marker in his life to remind himself that God has led me faithfully to this point, and I will keep following. Perhaps today, as members, you bring your covenants to the stage and renew your membership. Perhaps this covenant could also be, in a way, your Ebenezer, your opportunity to say, "God has been with me to this point. He's been with this church to this point. And by His grace, we will fix our eyes on Jesus, full of wonder, move forward together into a new church here." May this renewal of covenant be your returning to the Lord. Let me invite our band to come forward as we prepare to move into this time of covenant renewal and worship. But as they come, I know that the majority of you who are in this room today are not members. North Star is unique in that way. Every single church season, we seem to invite and attract those who love attending church here, but seem hesitant to follow through on church membership for whatever reason. We don't pressure, we don't cajole, we don't guilt. We just simply try to hold up Scripture and encourage you to think through the joy and the opportunity and what we feel is the biblical necessity of uniting with the church. But here's our distinctives. Like, if you were to join North Star, here's the distinctives that you would experience. At North Star, we commit to make much of Jesus. We are guided by Scripture. We expect our members to grow spiritually. And we embrace joy. We cultivate a family culture. And so I would just encourage you to consider the possibility of signing up for our next membership class. It's actually a dinner. You can see it on the slide behind me. It's just our Discovering North Star dinner. It'll be Monday, October 14th. It's an opportunity for you to learn more about North Star. It doesn't commit you, but it's a prerequisite prior to membership, and you can RSVP at don'tgo.b/discover. But let me speak to one other group of people that's probably in the room this morning, and that's a group of people, probably small, but you're here, and you're not a Christian yet. And joining a church would be putting the cart before the horse, because primarily, the most important thing for you today is to stop wandering and to start wondering in the person of Jesus. So we would urge you to come to Jesus this morning. You're not ready to join yet because you're not a Christian yet, but we would love to help you begin your journey to trusting in Christ and turning from your sins. And we hope that you sense the exhaustion of wandering this morning, because it's time to come home. It's time to trust the God who loves you so much that he sent Jesus. So we'd ask you this morning, as our members are coming forward to put their covenants on the stage, I'm going to walk all the way to the back. And this morning, if you want someone to pray with you, or you want someone to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus for the first time, or just take the next steps, I'll be back there. Some of our other leaders will be back there to pray with you, to receive you. But that's how we will proceed this morning in our time of worship. So let's stand and let's begin to worship. As we stand, members, would you please bring your covenants and just lay them on the stage as your act of renewal today?
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.